Ephesians 5. But before we do that, I want to read one thing out of Matthew 16, because as we were standing there singing, we're going to see what we're praying for. We're going to see the impossible. Stand with the keys of the kingdom. I was just reminded of what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," not on Peter, but on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or of hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He has given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Our prayers carry weight in the spiritual realm that we really can't even imagine. Which means, one, we probably need to do more of it. And two, we need to pray with authority. We need to pray with authority because we're seated in Christ, right? First two chapters of Ephesians, sit. We're seated in Christ. Everything under His feet, so it's under ours. Right next to the Father is where we sit this morning, right now. With all the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." We sit right there. So let's pray with authority, with expectancy, and with boldness. Because that's how He's told us to pray. And we'll see it. We'll see the results. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. And we want to pick up with verse 8 this morning. I'm going to back up just for a second to verses 6 and 7. Because somebody pointed out to me last week something that I probably need to address and make a little clearer. Verse 6, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," that is the things we looked at last week in Ephesians 5, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, all these things, idolatry. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And I said something to the effect last week that how it is at the end of someone's life is how it is. That it didn't matter if they came forward, prayed a prayer 20 years ago, and appeared to be serving the Lord for 15 years, and then they just completely turn their back on God, walk away, do not repent. The how it is at the end is how it is. Now, that's true. However, that might have left a wrong impression in some folks' minds last week, so I want to take a second correct it. Because somebody came up to me last week afterwards and said, "Does that mean you believe you can lose your salvation?" Okay. No. Be real clear on that. Be real strong on that. No, I do not. The reason I do not is because you didn't gain your salvation yourself. Therefore, I do not think you can lose your salvation. You didn't save yourself. You can't lose yourself. He drew us. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. None of us came to God unless He drew us to Himself, unless He awakened us to our sins and our need of Him. Therefore, we didn't get ourselves to God, and I don't think we can get ourselves out of God. Because once He draws us to Himself, nobody snatches them from my Father's hand, Jesus said. So that's not what I was talking about. So if somebody got that impression last week, I'm sorry, did not mean to give that impression. What I meant was there are people, and Scripture talks about these people, who they come in fact, Jesus talked about them. Remember the parable of the sower, where he goes and scatters seed? And some seed falls on, you know, by the wayside and never takes any root at all. And then some falls on stony ground and springs up immediately because it has no root. But when the sun comes out, it's gone. Remember that? And Jesus said, those are the people that hear the word, they receive it with joy, but then when difficulties come up, they quit. That's what I was talking about. The people who in the church, part of it, say, yeah, that sounds good, I'm all about that. And then at some point along the way, it gets too hard, and they quit. And they never come back. And they never repent. And they die that way. That's what I was talking about. Somebody asked, well, what if you are a Christian, but you're struggling with something. Maybe you struggle with it for a long time and you die. Well, what then? Nobody snatches them out of my Father's hand. The difference in a Christian who is struggling against sin and the kind of person I'm talking about is the Christian is struggling. There is a fight there. Maybe you've struggled with something for years, but you're struggling. Now, that doesn't mean we are supposed to struggle. That doesn't mean we have to struggle. But there are areas in our lives, because we haven't seen the whole counsel of God yet, that maybe we're struggling. And maybe there's areas where we've struggled for a very long time. But is there fight there? If there's fight, you're in good shape. Because that means that there is a spirit, the spirit inside of you, telling you, you know this isn't right. You know this isn't right. And so when it happens, you repent. And you get up and you go on. And maybe it happens again. Maybe it happens again the next same day or the next day or the next week. And maybe this is a repeated thing. But you are fighting. Which means the Spirit's there, and you know that this needs to change. Okay? So if there's a struggle there, if there's a fight there, good sign. I'm talking about people who quit. That's too hard. I don't want to fight anymore. That's what I was talking about last week. All right, so if anybody was confused about that, I hope that that clarifies that. And brings some peace to some folks' minds, hopefully, and maybe conviction to others, whatever the Lord wants to do with it, but just wanted to clarify that. So he says in verse 7, in all of these things that we talked about, that sounds really loud, I don't know if it's just me or, but he says, do not be partakers with them. Do not participate in these things. How come? Well, okay, I know. Past two or three weeks, it's not necessarily been fun. I'm aware of that. I'm the one who's been saying it all. But it's about to be fun for a minute again, okay? All right? Why? Why do not be partakers with them? Why are we not supposed to be involved in all these things we've been talking about? How can we even not be involved in some of these things we've been talking about? Sounds really hard. Well, Paul realizes, I think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that maybe this has gotten really hard over the past little bit. So, he changes camera directions for a second. And in verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Paul says the reason that you're not supposed to be involved in any of this stuff, the reason that you don't have to be involved in any of this stuff, is because you are children of light. That you were once children, or that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness is on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And then God said what? "Let there be light." Paul says, you were once darkness. Then something happened. God spoke. God spoke His truth into our hearts, into our minds, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We can be and do these things, or not do these things, because we are children of light. The one who is light. Because, by the way, when God said, "Let there be light," and evening and morning was the first day, there were a couple more of those before God ever got around to creating the sun. Which I think was very much on purpose, because God never does anything on accident. Doesn't matter if I think so or not. It was very much on purpose. God wanted us to know without question that the sun is not the source of our light, the moon is not the source of our light, the stars are not the source of our light. He is. He is light. He's the source of it. And in Him is no darkness at all, the Bible says. And so, when we turn to Him, when He brings us to Himself, we are now children of light. We are light in the Lord. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And I long for the day when we actually see this. And I when I say we, I don't just mean New Hope. I mean all of us in the church, because I need it too. To understand that the one who is in us is light. Light. When we walk into a room spiritually, out there, somewhere, all the demons in the room go, "Ah!" "I can't see, it's blinding, get it out of here." Because the light of the world just walked into the room. And they can't take it. See, it's in us. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 9, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let's come back to that in a second. Let's read verse 10, because that's a little parenthesis. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He says, walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out is really the idea of testing. It's the idea of testing and then approving what is acceptable or what is agreeable, or fully agreeable to the Lord. So as children of light, we are to test all things, Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, and then to hold fast what is good. Test all things, find out what is approved by the Lord, what is agreeable to Him, and hold on to it. Well, how do we do that? And I think that's why Paul put the parentheses in. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, loosely speaking, I think this relates to what we do, who we are, and how we get there. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Goodness is, it's an active thing. It is actively being good. Being good before God, doing good to other people. Goodness is what we do as children of light. That should be what we do. But as I've said over and over again in this look in Ephesians, what we do has to be based on who we are, which is why I think righteousness is mentioned next. Goodness, what we do, based on righteousness, who we are. Being right, literally, being in right standing with God and being in right standing with other people according to God's Word. Being and doing what is right with God and with others. Righteousness, and as we just said, it's not our righteousness, it is the righteousness of God, which is why it works. So goodness is based on righteousness. What we do based on who we are. How do we get there? Truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Jesus said, sanctify them, pray unto the Father before he went to the cross. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth. We've been studying. I wish I had some kids in here, actually. Wish I would have pulled one of them. I meant to ask Aiden to hang around for a minute. We've been studying on Wednesday nights with the kids the memory verse that probably I could stand one of them up here and they'd say it for you if they weren't too scared to do it. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. This does not change. It will never change. It will never be destroyed. They have tried to destroy it. Every tyrant who's ever walked the face of the earth has tried to eliminate this book. They never have. They never will. God preserves His Word. And it is truth. And it is how we find out, it is how we test what is acceptable, what is very agreeable to the Lord. Truth is how we test, how we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Which brings me to a very, very important thing, and that is this. If truth, which is the Word, if truth is how we are able to become righteous, and it is, because without the Word, none of us would know of the cross. So there would be no way to become righteous by trusting in Jesus. So if truth is how we become righteous, and if truth is how we test what is acceptable to the Lord in all things, in every area. And we've got to level with that as the people of God. We've got to be willing to look at our whole lives. It doesn't matter if you have been a Christian, as John said about spiritual warfare a couple weeks ago, for 15 minutes or 15 years. It doesn't matter. We've got to be willing to look at our whole lives and say, Lord, what lines up with this and what does not? And the things that He shows us that do not, throw them away. Well, I've done that, or I've said that, or I've watched that, or I've listened to that, or I've been involved in that for 20 years. Throw it away. Do we want to walk in power? Do we want to see the kingdom come? Do we want to see our prayers answered? Throw it away. Hold fast what is good. The things that are of Him, hold fast to it. But how do we know that? There's only one way. Be in this book. Be in it. Be in it daily. It is not enough. Oh, it's just not enough. It shouldn't even be enough. It shouldn't even be close to enough for a child of God to come in on a Sunday, sit in Sunday school, sit in Sunday morning, close their Bible, and leave it on the shelf till next Sunday. Listen, if you can do that, you're not in a good spot. If you can do that, you either, one, do not know God at all, because the Spirit puts a desire for the Word in us. I remember the lowest spot I was ever at in my life. I was suicidal. I was in a bad place. But the one thing I didn't quit doing, I did not quit reading this, because I knew I couldn't. Because I knew if there was an answer, it was in here somewhere. And it was. There should be a hunger for the Word of God in the children of God. So if you can do that, if you can just sit on a Sunday and listen to somebody else talk about the Word and then leave the book alone the rest of the week, you need to fall on your face and repent. Period. Because you either do not know God at all, or you are such a babe in Christ that you are not of much use to the kingdom of God. Because we must know the book. A little later on, chapter 6, it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is our weapon in spiritual warfare. Know it. Know how to use it. I'm piggybacking off of John. If you're not around on Wednesday nights for the spiritual warfare, you need to be. It's good. All right. I'm not around either. I'm teaching the kids, but I get to listen to it. But we need to know our weapon. We need to know how it works. We need to know how to load it. We need to know how to use it, and we need to keep it clean. So church, be in the Word. Be in it every day. Do not let a sunrise and a sunset take place without this book being opened. And I realize we have work too. You know what? This comes in handy. If you can't take the book, take the app. The Word is the Word. Okay? Now, in case you haven't noticed, we don't throw the Word up here on the screen on Sunday mornings when we read it. That's a subtle hint to bring these. As my dear friend over in London says, Dale Campbell, some of us don't even know where our Bibles are. Find it. Find it. Get to know it. The apps are too easy. The apps, you can go anywhere you want. You can search anything you want. You don't have to memorize it. You don't have to know where the books are. Guess what? EMP hits this place, and your app is history. So are you serious? An EMP? Yeah, I'm serious. You know how easily that could happen? Scott, I can tell you about that. EMP hits this place, and the apps are dead. Find it. Read it. If you're one of those that marks it up and underlines it, do that. Nothing wrong with that. Some folks do, some folks don't. That's cool. Either way, if you do, go for it. But get it in your head and get it in your heart, and do not count on me, because that's not enough. That is not enough. Imagine if you took a big meal, sat down and ate it on Sunday, and then did not eat anything the rest of the week until next Sunday. How much work, how much schoolwork would you get done, Sheridan? Not a lot. No. Because you'd be dizzy, you want to sleep all the time, you have a headache, your breath would, and we're not even going there. I'd almost preach, but I won't get into that. Because we need food. How much more do we need food? The solid Word of God. If we're still on milk as the people of God, if we're still babes in Christ, guess what? That is not the preacher's fault. We should be able to sit down at a steak dinner in this Word because we've been in it. Read it through. Don't skip it. Say, I don't understand. And then Jehoshaphat begot so-and-so and so on and so forth and so on. I don't understand any of that. Read it anyway. As you read, ask the Spirit to show you what it means and how it all connects. And maybe the first time you read it, you won't get most of it. Probably won't. But you know what? The second time you read it, something will click. Even in those long lists of he begot her and her begot him, et cetera, and so forth and so on. Connie and I were talking about this on Friday, weren't we? Or was that Friday? Yeah, it was Friday. Yeah. Because eventually that will click and you'll realize, oh, this guy is related to that girl and that girl is the niece of this person. And all of a sudden now that story in Judges makes so much more sense. I get it. Things will start to come together. And the more you read, the more it starts to come together. And the more it ceases to become a disconnected bunch of niceties. And the more it becomes a connected whole that you are intimately involved in. And there is no other way to get there. There is no substitute for it than to read it. So I just encourage you, read it. If you read 3 chapters a day, which takes 15 minutes or less, you will read the whole thing in a year. Or if you read 1 chapter a day, you'll read the whole thing in 3 years. But if you've never done it before, I encourage you to do the 3-chapter deal. Take 15 minutes. You can turn YouTube off that long. Take 15 minutes. Read 3 chapters, and in a year, you will have read the whole book. Say, how do you do it? I just do it Genesis to Revelation, to be honest. It's just simpler that way. Start in Genesis, start reading, Genesis 1, and then a year later, or a year and a half later, or 3 years later, however long it takes me, when I get to Revelation 22, close the book, next day, Genesis 1. And just go right back to it. I figure he gave us the books in order for a reason. I'll read Psalms in the mornings oftentimes. And then when I get done with Psalms, I'll read Proverbs. And usually get through Psalms and Proverbs every year. And then in the morning or in the evening, just pick up wherever I'm at. Psalms, Proverbs, and then wherever I'm at. And the next day, do the same thing. Every day. Every day. I'm on vacation. 5 minutes in the bathroom. All right, life happens. You are away from the kids, hopefully. Figure it out. Figure out a way to be in the Word every day. And before long, you'll wonder, how in the world did I ever not do this? How in the world did I ever make it without this? Whew. That was a long side trail. But it wasn't really a side trail. It was a main point I wanted to make. Truth. Truth is the foundation for who we are and what we do. And being in the Word is the only way to test all things. Because if you don't have the truth, then when you run up against something, The Spirit has no way to draw it out. You can't go through life trusting the Holy Spirit to work through you if you give Him nothing to work with. So we got to have the Word so that when we run up against something in life, we're like, well, is this of God or is it not of God? We've got to have enough Word in us where the Spirit can pull that up and say, ding, or eh. Be in the Word. Truth. And, as we do that, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The stuff that we've been talking about that we don't need to be involved in. Have no fellowship with. Do not participate. Do not associate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful or the barren works of darkness. Because whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And we as the children of God do not have time, quite frankly, to be involved with the unfruitful works of darkness because they are unfruitful. God has made us to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Nice thing about bearing fruit, you don't work at it. You have never, ever walked through a forest and heard an apple tree going, arr! Now, what does it do? Leaves sprout in the springtime, and it just sits there and soaks up that sunlight. And that branch is connected to the stem, trunk, and then eventually, fruit. No labor involved there. No hard trying. Fruit happens. So it is with us. For in the Word, let the Spirit work in us, fruit happens. So we do not have to work at bearing fruit. The fruit comes as we're in the Spirit. But we really don't have time to get involved in unfruitful works of darkness. It was a cliche a few years ago, right? Ain't nobody got time for that. We don't. We don't have time for that. Because in case you haven't noticed, life is short. And so the unfruitful works of darkness, we do not need to be involved in. Not only do we not need to be involved in, it says, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And it is. There's a lot of sin, not just sexual sin. Certainly that's in mind here. But all sin, really. It's shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Which is one reason I say, quit watching the news. Because the news thrives on talking about the things that are done in secret. It sells. Whatever violent crime was committed, whatever horrible sexual thing just happened, the news thrives on telling us every nitty-gritty, nasty detail. We don't need to know. Neither does anybody else. So a murder was committed. That's enough. Let them be punished. Find out. All right, maybe a judge and a lawyer and a jury needs to know a few more details to make sure that they convict the right person. But I don't need to know. And neither do you. Unless you're on the jury. Which, by the way, this is rabbit trail, but we don't need to run from jury duty as people of God, because if the people of God are not on the jury, then bad people are going to be. If the truth is not in the courtroom, then error is going to be. That's a total rabbit trail. But anyway, we do not need to know the grisly details of stuff. We've gotten used to that, but we don't. Because it's shameful to even speak of it. It should turn our stomach. There should be I know this is wrong to even talk about. So what should we do? It says, rather expose them. So wait a minute now. That sounds like a contradiction. It says expose them, but don't talk about them. Well, because the word expose, most of the modern translations translate it expose. I'll be honest, I think the King James gets it better on this one. King James says reprove. And if you look at the Greek behind it, reprove is a better word. I think the original King James actually gets it better on this one. Reprove them. Again, I wish I had some kids here. I could put Jeremy and April on the spot. Because we've also been talking with the kids about 2 Timothy that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Y'all remember what reproof means? This is mean. Yeah, that's all right. She's dealing with the little ones. I'm putting Jeremy on the spot. That's all right. I won't pick on you. No. Reprove means basically to show us what is wrong. It is the idea, it's the concept of proving to someone that an idea or an action is false or wrong or evil. And so when it says expose, it really, reprove is the idea. To prove it false, to prove it wrong, whether it's an idea or an action that came from the idea. But as I said a couple weeks ago, better to deal in the realm of ideas. Prove it wrong. Well, how do we do that? Well, the truth. The truth. Speak the truth. I've heard this said, and I believe it's true. Do you know how FBI guys train to spot counterfeit money? Well, you might say, I bet they stutter counterfeit bills all day long. Nope. They don't look at the counterfeit. The way FBI guys study to spot counterfeit money is they study the real stuff all day long. So that the moment they see a counterfeit bill, hold on, we got a problem. So we don't have to study the works of darkness. It's become pretty popular to know all the ins and outs about this sin or this religion or that religion. Can some of that be helpful? Maybe, yeah, kinda, sorta. Especially if you're a missionary going into an area where that's predominant and need to know what you're dealing with. Yes, but the vast majority of our time should be spent looking at the real thing. And then when the wrong thing shows up, like, oh, wait a minute. So the next time somebody says, well, I feel that, it's like, well, that's interesting that you feel that way, but here's what God's Word says about that, which invalidates their feeling. Right, Mike? Mike's told me, we've had this conversation, you know. Somebody comes to you and says, well, I just feel that God told me that this was okay. when there's about 100 verses that says it's not okay. Guess what? Your feeling is wrong. Prove wrong to people via the truth. Now, here's the thing. If we are participating with them in the unfruitful works of darkness, they're not going to listen. Why would they? But if we are walking as children of light, and their unfruitful works of darkness fall apart, because they will, and then we're able to say, listen, here's what God says about this, then they will listen. We've gotten so concerned about being seeker-sensitive and not wanting to push anybody away that the church as a whole has stopped speaking the truth about a lot of stuff. We've got to speak the truth. If we don't, we're not loving people. If you don't reprove, if you do not prove that people's sinful ideas are wrong, then they will never seek for another idea. They will never realize, I don't have the truth. I need the truth. Where is it? Which gives us the opportunity to say, he's a person. His name is Jesus. And he wrote this. And it's all truth. And you need him. And you need his word. Expose them, reprove them. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed, reproved, are made manifest or are made visible by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, all things that are reproved, all things that are proven wrong, are made manifest, are made visible, are shown to be that way by the light. So if there are wrong ideas running amok in our society today, guess whose fault it isn't? The people who are involved in those wrong ideas. We dare not point our finger as the people of God and say, well, it's their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault, and their fault. No. Because it says, all things that are reproved are made manifest, are made visible by the light. So if wrong ideas are popular in our culture and our society today, because there's not enough light, it's because we are not putting light on something and showing it to be darkness. For whatever makes manifest is light. If someone or something is involved in showing wrong ideas to be wrong, they are light. And we are the children of light. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. This is who we are. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Awake, you who sleep. And awake is a command. So is arise. Awake and arise are commands. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Who's he talking to here? Lost or saved? Well, I think initially lost. Because those who are lost are asleep and they are dead. And the Spirit says, awake, arise. and Christ will give you light. But I think it can also apply to us as the people of God. Awake, those of us who sleep. Have we slept? Have we slept too long? Too much? Too late? Time to get up. Time to get up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. Christ will, literally, the idea, Christ will illuminate you. We will get up. Will we obey the command of the Lord? Will we trust Him? Will we awake? Will we arise and let Him illuminate us? So that when we walk into the room, the demons can't stand it. And they have to flee or shut up. One or the other or both. And we get to be light and speak truth and reprove wrong ideas. Because, let me tell you, there's two kinds of, well, there's two kinds of people, basically. Those who know the Lord and those who don't. But in those who don't, I think there's kind of some subsets. There are those who don't know the Lord and don't care. And they won't listen to you. But then there are those who don't know the Lord and they know something is wrong. And the reason that they know something is wrong is because the Spirit is dealing with them. And they will listen. But we've got to be light. We've got to be faithful to get out there with the truth and speak it into every area that we walk into. Let those who aren't going to listen, let them not listen. That's what Revelation says, right? Let him who is wicked be wicked still, something to that effect. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. Those who won't listen, they won't listen. Don't chase them. Pray for them. But don't spin your wheels. Life's too short for that. Because there's plenty who will listen. Those are the ones the Spirit is working with. The fields are white to harvest. We got to be faithful to get out in them. Think about being light. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. Because light in darkness is very evident. that's why the stars are so evident at night, right? The sun goes away and it's dark, which means it's so dark that we can see points of light that are billions and billions and billions of miles away. Because in darkness, light stands out. So there'll be sometimes we won't even have to say a word. People just say, "You're different. What's up with you?" That does happen. Oftentimes, though, we will need to do some reproving. Some, you know what? That idea is not right. Here's what the Word of God says about this. And then the Spirit will, boom, turn the lights on. If we're faithful to do it. We're the children of light. We've got the light. We've got the truth. We've got the authority. Let's go do it. Let's go be it. Pat, come on up, brother. Come on up. I'm not going to give a come to Jesus invitation. We already did that. But what I do want us to do as we close out this morning is ask God to help us walk as children of light this week. To help us know the truth so that we can reprove the works of darkness. Show them to be wrong by the power of the Spirit. And see Him work in people's lives and bring them to Himself through us by the power of the Spirit. So we're going to stand, we're going to worship, and as we are worshiping, let's ask Him to do that this week. So Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for who You have made us in and through Christ. That we are the children of light, that we are light in darkness, and that darkness cannot stand before light. It doesn't matter how dark the room is, you light a candle and there's light in every corner that is not covered by something. So Lord, let us be light this week. Get us in Your word. Get us in Your truth, to where we're so soaked in it, so saturated in it, that it just oozes out of us by the power of Your Spirit. And then use that, oh God, use it to bring people to You this week. Lord, thank You for what You've given us. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit. Thank You for giving us Jesus and Your righteousness exchanged for our sin so that we can be the children of light. We love You and we bless You in Jesus' name.